All right. Well, how's everyone doing? Good. Good. All right. Well, we're continuing this series that Pastor Greg started last week on change from the inside out. And I just want to kind of just be upfront about the way I feel about change. And I have mixed feelings about it. On the one hand, I find comfort in continuity. I wake up the same time every day, have my coffee the same time in the morning, do my devotions at the same time, drive the same way to work for the last 20 years, same place. I've been coming to Abundant Life since 1989. I sit there every Sunday. And I know some of you have your places too, because I can look at, I know where Stan is. Yeah. And many of us have our favorite places. But I find a certain comfort in that. There's a sense of security. And I know it's not true, but there's also kind of a sense of control, that I have control of my environment, that things are solid. And I like that. On the other hand, I recognize that change is going to happen, and change is good. It's always fun to try new foods or go to new places to learn new things. And change makes us more flexible. It makes us more adaptable. Change makes us better. And so I recognize change is good. And so at Abundant Life, we have a vision. And our vision is that we would be people who do everything for the glory of God. Everything for the glory of God. That's the kind of people we want to be. The issue is, I know for myself, I'm not there yet. There are plenty of things that I do at home, that I do at work, and even at the church that really aren't for the glory of God. I can't look at it and say, well, that was for God's glory. And I got a feeling that a lot of you are in the same place. And that's why we're having this series. Last week, Pastor Greg started us out, and he talked about a change in purpose. And he talked about aligning our purpose with God's purpose. And we found out that God's purpose was to seek and save the lost. And one way, and Sean mentioned it, one way that helps us to align our purpose with God's purpose is to get rid of distractions. And so Pastor Greg did call us to a fast for the purpose of getting rid of some of those distractions, whether they're Facebook or TV or whatever it is, and using that time to spend with God. In doing that, will help us to align our purpose with His. And so I really hope you took Pastor Greg up on that. I don't even want to ask how many people started and have stopped their fast at this point, but I know there's some of us. But if that's you, just get right back on it and then carry on. It's well worth it. So Pastor Greg started us out with change purpose. Today we're going to talk about change thinking. And in the weeks to come, we're going to talk about a change in desire, a change of our attitudes, and a change of hope. So, you know, by the end of the series, my sincere prayer is that we would be changed people. That through this all, we, you know, God would grab hold of our hearts, and He would change us to be those kind of people that do everything for the glory of God. Now, that brings us today. Today we're talking about change thinking from the inside out. Now when I got this topic, my first thought was, well, I don't need to change my thinking. You all need to change your thinking to come around to my way of thinking, and then we'll be okay, right? And that's what, a lot of times that's what we think, right? If everyone would think the way I do, we would be all okay. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something or said something and you can't even figure out why you said it or did it? Like, it makes no sense. Have you ever had one of those times where you said, what was I thinking? You know, have you had one of those what was I thinking moments? Now, for example, there was some ice cream in the freezer and I just wanted a spoonful, but the next thing I knew, the whole box jumped in my mouth, you know? And then my stomach was hurting, and I'm lactose intolerant, and I was going to gain, I knew I was going to gain 5 pounds on it, and it's like, what was I thinking, you know? And then just yesterday, this was one of those moments. Yesterday, I was going to walk my dog. Well, I went on a walk with my dog, and I had a choice. This hand had the leash, and this hand had nothing. And I had the choice of either putting an umbrella in it or my cup of coffee. Easy choice, right? Coffee. You know, there were dark clouds above, but it wasn't raining. And so we got a couple hundred yards away from the house, and then the skies opened up. You know, and it poured, and it poured. And, of course, my coffee didn't help me at all. So it was one of those what was I thinking moments. But, you know, and those are all fun and everything. But there are more serious scenarios. I talked to somebody recently who was just finishing up their four-year degree, and now they're getting ready to find a job. And they said, well, I'm really not interested in my major. You know, and I was like, wow. That's an expensive lesson, you know, what were you thinking? But even on the other end of that spectrum, I'm getting close to retirement, and I talk to a lot of guys about retirement and what to do, and I hear this a lot is like, well, man, you know, we're coming to the ends of our career, and we look back and there's a dissatisfaction because a lot of us just played it safe. We didn't take any chances. We didn't pursue our dreams. And it's one of those, what was I thinking all that time? You know, and even more than that, you know, for us who follow Jesus Christ, you know, we have those times like, why didn't I just step out in faith? You know, I know God was speaking to my heart and he wanted me to take that step of faith and I just didn't do it. What was I thinking? You see, we've all done things and said things that we regret. We've all made mistakes, right? We've all made mistakes. And we've all asked that question, what was I thinking? Now the problem is I don't think we sit down long enough to answer that question. We say, what was I thinking? And then we just go on to the next thing. But we need to answer, what was I thinking? We need to think about what we're thinking about. And that's an important question to answer. Because here's the issue. If we don't sit down and really think about what's going on in our minds, if we don't think about what we're thinking about, if we don't identify our patterns of thinking and destructive thoughts and hurtful thoughts, if we don't identify those, we are bound to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. We'll make the same mistakes and we'll have the same regrets. Because the thing is, you know, we're talking about changing our thinking as it relates to our behavior. You know, if you have a bad marriage and you're a husband and you just, you know, you're having problems with your wife, I can't tell you love your wife more. You know, if I say love your wife more, what is that going to do? It's not going to do anything. You know, it won't do anything until this person looks at their wife differently, until they think of their wife differently. Nothing's going to change. You might be a student and you just hate going to school. You know, I can't, if I tell you, hey, you need to appreciate your education, you know, you're going to say, get lost. You know, until you start looking at your education differently, until you start thinking of your education differently. So the thing is, the way we think determines the way we're going to behave. And Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, we are what we think. Now, the good news is God wants to help us with our thinking. You know, God really wants to help us. He wants us to make good decisions, healthy decisions. He wants us to have peace of mind. And he wants us to live a life without regret. That's what God wants. Now, there are many stories in the Bible about people who've changed, right? There's lots of stories. And at this point, you know, as I was preparing this, I could have gone a lot of different ways. You know, I looked at someone like Nicodemus, you know, who was a Jewish religious leader who came to Jesus. He was with the guys who wanted to kill Jesus, right? And so he comes to Jesus one night. And Jesus gives him something to think about, so much so that it changes him. And we know it changes him because at the end of the gospel, he does something that a Jewish leader wouldn't do. He prepares a dead body. And not just any dead body. It's Jesus' body. See, that's not something a religious leader would do, but that's something that Nicodemus did because he was changed. And then there's someone like Zacchaeus, who was literally a little swindler. You know, he was a tax collector. He cheated people out of their money, and people hated him. And he has an encounter with Jesus, so much so that he changes his way, and he pays back all the money he swindled. Not just the money he swindled, but he gave back four times that amount because he was changed. But the biggest change we see, especially in the New Testament, is that of the Apostle Paul. Now, here's a guy who really hated Christians, and he thought he was doing God's work. You know, he really thought this is what God wanted him to do, was to get rid of these Christians, so much so is that he would enter their homes and pull them out, and he would have them tried, and even some of them he had put to death. But Paul has an encounter with Jesus, and it changes him so much so that he becomes probably the most influential Christian that ever lived. Now, I'm not going to talk about any of those, but I want to talk about something that Paul wrote, and something that Paul wrote to the Christians who were in Rome. And Rome at that time wasn't a great place to be a Christian, and actually there was probably no place that was great to be a Christian at that time. But in Rome, there was a certain mindset of the people there, and that mindset was starting to invade the church. And basically, the people there, you know, they just wanted to be their own boss. They wanted to do things the way they wanted to do it. And Paul addresses this. He warns the church, and he gives them some instruction. So in Romans 12:2, this is what Paul says, and this is him addressing those Christians in Rome. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's just break this down a little bit. First, he says, do not conform to the pattern. And so what he's saying here is, you know, don't be molded, don't be shaped like everybody else is. And the thing about being conformed is you don't have to do a lot of work to be conformed. You just take it in. You take it in and you do nothing. That's all it takes to be conformed, to be like everybody else. You don't think about what you're thinking about. You just go through the motions and you'll be conformed. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't be like everybody else. You know, they were just being stamped out, stamped out, stamped out. He says, don't do that. He says, instead, be transformed, be changed within, is what he's telling. There's going to be this change within you by the renewing of your mind. And there's a couple of parts of this renewing of your mind. The first part is there's a restoration. You know, to renew is like to restore, to make new. And if you've done any type of restoration project, you know, like we remodeled this sanctuary, the first thing you do is to get rid of the old stuff. You know, if you painted anything, what do? You chip off the old paint first. You don't put new paint on old paint, right? What happens? It just peels off. But you get rid of the old paint. And what Paul is saying here basically is think about what you're thinking about. And not just think about that. Get rid of your old way of thinking. So identify how you're thinking. You know, what was I thinking? Answer the question, what was I thinking? Answer that. In the renewing of your mind, what he's saying here is to make a mental U-turn. Change the way you're thinking. Think in a new way is what he's saying. Think in a new way. And you do that by making a mental U-turn. And it really, we use this analogy a lot. It really is like you're driving in the wrong direction and you don't know it. You're driving along, family vacation, you're going down the road, everybody's happy, kids are in the back, wife's in the seat next to you, driving along, and all of a sudden, you realize you're going the wrong way. Somebody says something, they see something, and then life just changes, and it gets crazy. And then at some point, you have to make that U-turn. And that is the key to change thinking. The key to change thinking, let me just say it this way. You change the way you think and therefore change the way you behave when you see things in a new way. And we call that perspective. And all perspective is understanding something because you see things from a larger frame of reference or the proper frame of reference. And sometimes it comes at a moment, like I mentioned, when you're driving, you realize the map's upside down, and you get a new perspective. Or, you know, it just, I remember when I was playing baseball, I was playing Little League Baseball, and I was 12 years old, and I still remember this vividly. At that age, kids were starting to throw breaking balls. You know, they're starting to throw curveballs, they're starting to throw sliders. And I remember at practice, our coach throwing curveballs to us, and he's telling us to pick up the rotation of the ball as it leaves his hand. And I was at the plate, I remember, and thinking, what ball are you talking about? There is no ball leaving your hand. It's a piece of fuzz this big. And what I didn't get is my vision was that bad that I couldn't see the ball. And when I got my glasses, baseball changed forever. It became so much easier because then I could see the rotation of the ball. I could pick up those nuances because I could see things in the proper perspective, in the proper reference. And so sometimes it comes like that. Now, other times we get a change of perspective when we take a class. Say you're taking a course and you have a great professor and you learn things and it changes the way you see things and it changes the way you think. And that happens when we take classes. Leanne and I took this class, and it's even called Perspectives. And this was a great class, and this class looked at different groups of people through a biblical perspective, through a cultural perspective, and through a historical perspective. And we were warned when we started this class. They said, if you take this class, if you finish it, you will not be the same as you are right now. And they just had numerous statistics of how many people have taken this class and just quit their jobs, gone into full-time ministry, or even in the jobs they're doing now, changed their outlooks on it and made that their ministry. I mean, and so sometimes it takes time to change our perspective. Now, for the Christian, perspective really means seeing things through God's point of view. That we see things the way God sees them. And the way God sees things is through a lens of grace. And grace, I'm not talking about what we say at mealtime, but grace that came by the person of Jesus Christ. And if we really understand the grace that that's bestowed on us, if we understand this grace and what it cost, it will change the way we look at. It will change the way we see things. It will change the way we think and behave. You know, we could easily sum up grace as God's favor to undeserving people and be done with it. But that doesn't give us the full picture. It really doesn't. See, grace is all about forgiveness and reconciliation. And like I said before, grace came in the person of Jesus Christ. So right now, I just want you to take a breath of air, get the oxygen to the brain, all right? Because I want you to hear this. This is how we got this grace. This is why God sees us this way. Jesus left his home in heaven. Get this. Jesus left his home in heaven so that you and I could have a home in heaven. He lived the life, the perfect life that you and I should have lived, but we didn't. But he received the judgment that should have been ours. And he received this judgment because all the goodness that was Jesus, we call it righteousness, all his righteousness, everything about him, he placed on us. So that God, when God looked at us, he would see that righteousness. And Jesus took every filthy thought and deed that we committed and put it on himself. And then he received a judgment so that we wouldn't have to be judged. And this is the part, I don't think we'll get this side of heaven. But for the first time since the before time, the very presence of God the Father left Jesus at Calvary. And I don't think we'll get that. But get it. Get this. God's presence left Jesus so that you and I could be in the presence of God for eternity. That's what this grace did for us. And that's what it cost. And I think if we really get that, that has to change the way we see things. Just keep on. This should say 2 Corinthians 8, 9, but let me just read it. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." In other words, Jesus gave up everything so we could have everything. He gave up everything so we can have everything. And you know what? This grace, it keeps coming and coming and coming. And I get the picture of standing under a waterfall and just being pounded by the water. And that's God's grace over and over and over again. And it never ends. You see, we get God's grace when we're at our best, when we're at our worst. It just keeps coming. And when we get hold of that, when we truly see everything through God's eyes, through this lens of grace, it changes the way we see everything and changes the way we think about everything. We can start with our identity. These are our four mission markers of this church. We start with our identity, our self-image, the way we look at ourselves. If you look at yourself the way God does, he sees his child. You're his sons and daughters. He sees you as righteous, as blameless. And also when he looks at you, he's like, that's my temple. You are where his spirit resides. And so when we look at ourselves, we got to look at ourselves differently now. Because we're not alone. God is with us. This isn't ours anymore. This is God's temple. We need to take care of this. So even the way we look at our bodies and take care of our bodies, it has to be different. We have to think of it differently. And in our family, the way we treat each other here, God sees us and says, hey, you're family. You all belong to each other, and you need to take care of each other. And so when you look around this room, you need to look at other people the same way. Now, we are all responsible for each other, and we need to take care of each other. And even people we consider our enemies. You know, grace happens in community. And Jesus gives us the picture on the Sermon on the Mount. You know the time when Jesus says, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other one also? Well, I always thought that meant be a human punching bag and don't complain about it. But I listened to a sermon by Timothy Keller, and in that he corrected my thinking and showed me what that really meant. And it just changed the way I saw people. So what Jesus is saying is, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, yes, turn the other one also, but not to get punched. You're turning your cheek in hopes of a kiss of reconciliation. Because that's what God the Father wants. He wants us to be reconciled. He wants to be reconciled to you. So we turn the cheek in the hopes of forgiveness, in the hopes of a relationship, not to get pummeled. And so we look at each other differently. And then our purpose, Greg talked about this last week, how we need to look and think of our purpose differently, that our purpose needs to be aligned to God's purpose, to seek and save the lost. And then sacrifice. Here's the thing about sacrifice. Jesus gave everything for us. Okay, we got that? Jesus gave everything for us. Absolutely everything. So the one who gives everything, who gave everything, who poured out his life for you, he has the right to request anything of you. He has the right to request anything of you. And what does he ask? He asks that we love God and love each other. That's all he asks, is that we will pursue God in love and pursue each other in love. Now, when we want to, I'm going to finish up here. When we really grab hold of this grace, it changes our thinking. It changes the way we see people. It changes the way we think about people. It changes our behavior. It has to. And this is how it happens. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay, so how does it change our thinking? How does it change our thinking? All those questions, all the questions that the Bible doesn't answer, well, who should I marry? What school should I go to? What kind of job should I have? And you say, well, the Bible doesn't tell us. Well, God has given you the guideline of how to change your thinking. God is saying, see things through my eyes. Look at your situation through my eyes. And then answer your question. Think about what you're thinking about. Put away your old way of thinking. Look at things the way I do. And then answer your question. See, God wants to help us in making our decision. He wants us to have peace of mind. And he wants us to live a life without regret. Now, you might be new here today. This might be the first time you ever heard of God's grace. If it is, I want to make it really simple. This is what God's grace means to you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything for God to love you. Period. You know, a lot of us think that we need to work, we need to do good, we need to be good people for God to love us. God is saying, no. You don't have to do anything. God already loves you. You're already acceptable. And not only that, God wants his very presence to be with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to have a life with you. He wants you to experience that grace we were talking about. He wants that for you. But you have to make the mental U-turn. You have to make the mental U-turn. You got to realize you're going the wrong way. And today, God is there saying, here I am. I'm here for you. I've made a way for you. You don't have to work so hard. This gift is free for you. It costs Jesus everything. So if this morning you're thinking, yeah, this is making sense. I think I get it. I think I see things differently. I think I see God differently now. I see Jesus differently. This is for me. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward. But what I would ask you to do is as Pastor Sean mentioned, there's a place on those connection cards. There's a place for you to say, yeah, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior this morning. If you check that off, we'd be happy to get in touch with you. Now maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, and you're saying, well, I've heard all this before. This is nothing new. This is old. I've heard the message, and honestly, I don't see a real change in myself. You're talking about change and change thinking. I still have the same bad habits. I still get mad at the same things. I don't see the change. I want to encourage you this morning. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's very Spirit took residence in you. Took residence in you. And I guarantee you, you are better off now than you were at the beginning. You see, God says our spiritual maturity is like a seed, like a baby, and like a building. And the thing with all of those is that they're not fully mature or built up at one time. A baby takes time to grow. A seed takes time to be a tree, to bear fruit. A building takes time to be fully built out and to have people living inside of it. It all takes time. And we don't see the changes in ourselves, and we get discouraged. And so I'm gonna challenge you this week. I'm gonna ask you to do a couple things to help you out. One thing I'm gonna ask you to do is to take 10 minutes every morning. 10 minutes, that's all I'm asking. And just wash yourself in God's grace. Just think about the grace of God. Think about all the things we just said about God's grace. You know, just thank you, God, for forgiving me of everything I've done. That you see me as blameless. That you see me as righteous. Thank you that you've given me a family. Thank you that you're there for me. And just wash yourself over and over again in that grace, because it keeps coming. And the other thing I'm going to ask you to do is to continue what Pastor Greg started. You know, as we tear ourselves away from things that really don't matter and we get into the Word of God, we understand God more. We can see His perspective more. As you're reading the pages of the Bible, ask yourself, what does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about myself? And as you go through that, you'll be able to discern things better. You'll be able to know how God is looking at certain things, and then you can make good decisions. And the last thing I'm going to ask you to do, and this will probably be the biggest challenge, is to start a journal. And the reason why I'd like you to do this is I want you to sit down, and actually it doesn't have to look, this is like $2, but yours can look like a computer or whatever, you know, whatever you but the reason why I want you to do this is so that you can actually sit down and ask yourself those questions, what was I thinking, and have a place to answer it. And not only that, but just to track what God is doing in your life, what He's speaking to you, and you'll be able to start seeing the changes that God is doing in you. And it's a lot like, you know, I don't consider myself a fitness expert. I consider myself, I don't even know how to say it, but I start a lot of fitness things and then I stop. And so, but one thing I found out is all the fitness programs out there, all the diet programs, all the very successful ones, they have one thing in common, and it has nothing to do with the exercise. It has nothing to do with the food. You want to know what the one thing is? They all require you to take a before picture. Really. You take a before picture and you put it on your mirror, because day by day we don't see the changes. You know, it's so gradual. We don't see the changes and we get discouraged and we quit. But when you see that picture there, and it was a month ago, and you look at, you're like, oh wait, I think that's an ad there. You know, and then you get the lighting just the right way and it's good. But you see the change. And that's what this does. It helps you to start seeing changes in your life and seeing what God has done, and it encourages you. I want to finish with this. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun. Not that I see it, but that by it I see everything. My hope, my prayer for you today is that you would be encouraged to see things through God's perspective, through that lens of grace, that you would see yourself and everything around you the way God does, and that would change your thinking and change your behavior, so that we would be those people who do everything for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Pastor Sean?
I was speaking with my son a couple nights ago. We were watching a kind of an emotional movie, and every now and then we'll get to talking about things, and he realized that he's not going to be able to do all the things right in his life, and he was crying about it, because he knew that he wasn't going to be perfect, and that God wouldn't be happy, and it's great for a father to have those conversations, because you can start them young, realizing that, yeah, buddy, you're right. You can't do it on your own. If we could, we wouldn't need Jesus. And the reality is, as Pastor Jim was talking about, those steps for us to take, those are so important. As an adult, you've heard the phrase, just let Jesus do it in your life. What does that really mean? You thought about that? Does that mean you just kind of sit and look and watch and wait and then somehow, poof, it magically happens? Not at all. So how does that look? It happens very slowly and deliberately. For those of you who have a consistent maybe prayer time and devotional time, when you don't have that time, do you feel a little different? Just asking, yeah? Yeah. I certainly do. I know it in my spirit. That's one way. When you're going to work and you have a problem at work, and oftentimes the default is to complain about it or to gripe about it with your coworkers or just to be frustrated and to change your thinking and begin maybe praying about it. That's another way. When we begin inviting Christ in our everyday life, our hearts begin to change. And that's how Christ can live through you. Because I promise you, if you spent 30 minutes in prayer before you went to that grousey coworker that you have not enjoyed, you will respond to that person much differently than before if you hadn't. So I just want to encourage you, if you want Jesus to live through you, to work through you, to do things for you, we have to participate. And our participation is usually on our knees. But it's throughout the day and thinking about taking the decision. And it doesn't mean, sometimes we'll pray about it and we'll still go, and respond the wrong way. That's okay. We're learning. But that's how it works. And so if you're going to leave this place today and go about your business the way you'd normally do it and not take steps to change, God bless you. But you're not giving the Holy Spirit much to work with. So this isn't to guilt you at all, but it's to make you think and encourage you to see what needs to change. How should I change my outlook and what I do? And so I'd like you just to stand. We're going to sing just a chorus before we leave. And this song that we sung, the same love, in the bridge it says, he's calling us to the cross. That really is about an opportunity for us.